The opinions expressed in this program are those of the host and do not necessarily reflect the views of this station or its management or anyone else you can imagine. Listener discretion is advised.
I got a lot of problems with you people.
Oh, I really like that. I use that in my sermon.
Perhaps my best Twitter argument ever was not even sports related. It was about charter schools.
Shock. Shock. Wow.
Listen, that argument. Listen, I stayed on this.
One school, one voice.
Listen, I remember his name like it was yesterday. It's R. Scott Clark on Twitter.
Oh, yeah. Fortunately, he still listens to the program.
Oh, yeah. Good. Yeah, he's a smart guy. Super smart guy.
And now, Scott Clark.
It's the Heidelcast, the broadcast devoted to recovering Reformed theology, piety, and practice.
What are we talking about?
We're talking about practice. Not a game. We're talking about practice.
I'm a pastor and a church historian. This is episode 130 for the week of Sunday, December 31, 2017. The Heidelcast is a service of heidelblog.net. Contact the Heidelcast at heidelblog.net or on Twitter at rscottclark. Send us a message and we may use it in a future broadcast. Call the Heidel phone anytime at 760-618-1563. 760-618-1563. Leave a message, and we may use it in a future broadcast. Don't miss a show. You can catch every episode at heidelblog.net or subscribe in iTunes or another podcast app. Click on the Heidelcast icon on the HB homepage to get all of the information.
Guess what? I got a fever, and the only prescription is more cowbell.
Yeah, there it is, live. You're listening live to the Heidel Cowbell. This is part 8 of our series on the doctrine of God. I am that I am. If you're just joining the series, go to episode 123 for part 1 of this series. I am that I am. In the last few episodes, we've been concentrating on the biblical, ecumenical, or creedal doctrine of the Trinity, the God who is one in three persons. The historic doctrine of the Trinity is very clear, and the doctrine of the Trinity is, of course, a great mystery, but the basic outlines of the doctrine of the Trinity are very clear. We know that there are Unitarians and Muslims and Jews and Socinians, Unitarians, who reject the doctrine of the Trinity. There are some, however, some Christians who affirm the doctrine of the Trinity, but they're dissatisfied with the creedal and confessional Reformed way of speaking about the Trinity. One such movement, of which you may not be aware, but has had a bit of influence in some Reformed circles, is called Social Trinitarianism. One such movement, of which you may not be aware, but which has had some influence in Reformed circles and in broader evangelicalism, is known as Social Trinitarianism, which thinks of the divine persons as three independent subjects, and quoting now, here's a quote, and a movement which, quote, does away with any notion of the divine unity as numerical in favor of an organic unity that results from the co-workings of the three divine subjects, close quote. And that's actually a quote within a quote. One of the advocates of this reconstruction of the doctrine of the Trinity says, again quoting, by strong or social Trinitarianism, I mean a theory that meets at least the following three conditions. One, the theory must have a Father, Son, and Spirit, now watch this language, as distinct centers of knowledge, will, love, and action. Now, this is me. Now, that was the quotation. This is essential. Right? The social Trinitarians have redefined what a person is. Continuing the quotation, since each of these capacities requires consciousness, it follows that on this sort of theory, Father, Son, and Spirit would be viewed as, again, here's this language, distinct centers of consciousness. So when you hear this language, you're hearing or seeing evidence of social Trinitarianism. Continuing the quotation, or in short, as persons. So a person in this doctrine of the Trinity, social Trinitarianism, is a distinct center of consciousness. And the quote continues, in short, as persons in some full sense of that term. Two, continuing the quotation here, any accompanying sub-theory of divine simplicity. And I'm going to interrupt again here. Here is another clue. The social Trinitarians, like a lot of other contemporary evangelical and reformed folk, don't like the historic confessional doctrine, the biblical doctrine of divine simplicity. And we'll talk about that more in future episodes in this series, I Am That I Am. And here's the quotation continuing. Must be modest enough. Any theory of divine simplicity must be modest enough. So notice that the author wants to circumscribe, put a boundary around the doctrine of simplicity. Modest enough to be consistent with the condition, one, that is, with the real distinctness of Trinitarian persons. And then it goes on, Father, Son, and Spirit must be regarded as tightly enough related. Notice how he talks about divine unity, tightly enough related. We're not talking about one being, but about a kind of family unit. That's my analysis. The quote continues, to each other as to render plausible the judgment that they constitute a particular social unit. That's a quote. Particular social unit. In such social monotheism, it continues, it will be appropriate to use the designator God to refer to the whole Trinity, where the Trinity is understood to be one thing, even if it is a complex in systematic in social Trinitarianism, then God is no longer really one thing, even if it is a complex thing consisting of persons, essences, and relations. That's a quotation from a Reformed theologian, philosophical theologian, Cornelius Plantinga, in the article Social Trinity and Tritheism. Did you notice the language? God is now said to be complex. He is a composition of something, namely persons, essences, and relations. And that word is also very important to social Trinitarianism. The unity of God is no longer said to be a matter of being, that is, what God is, but it is now more a matter of relationship. To be sure, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are in relationship, but in any orthodox construal of the Trinity, certainly the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are in a relationship. And in that sense, we could talk about a sort of divine society. But the Scriptures, as confessed by the Ecumenical Church and the Reformed Churches, are understood to teach us that God is one being, not just a relationship, but one being in three persons. In social Trinitarianism, the oneness, the unity, is not so much a matter of being, but more a matter of relationship. And here's another extended quotation, quoting now. The Holy Trinity is a divine, transcendent society. There's that word again. Or community of three fully personal, and that's very important, because we're working now with a new definition of person, fully personal and fully divine entities, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or Paraclete. These three are wonderfully unified, the author says, by their common divinity, that is, by the possession by each the whole generic divine essence, including, for instance, the properties of everlastingness and of sublimely great knowledge, love, and glory. The persons are also unified by their joint redemptive purpose, revelation, and work. So this particular social Trinitarian denies teaching, quote, a congregational, that's his word, a congregational Trinitarianism, whereby divine persons discover that they have some attribute and agree to cooperate. Scripture suggests, he says, that beside the common or generic divinity each possesses, the persons relate to each other by derivation, which amounts to a personal essence. He continues, social Trinitarianism is monotheistic and not tritheistic, so he gets that there's a concern here, and that's my concern, is this doctrine, social Trinitarianism, tritheistic? And he argues it's not, it's monotheistic, because God can refer to the Father as the fons divinitatis, the source of divinity. And he argues they use God not to refer abstractly to the divine essence, quoting now, as a predicate adjective rather than a predicate nominative, close quote. On this view, the, again quoting, generic divine essence is a set of excellent properties severally necessary and jointly sufficient for their possessor to be divine, close quote. Each person has it, but none of them is it. Third, God is properly a designator of the whole Trinity, the persons in their relations to each other, three persons, one family. Well, who are the social Trinitarians? One of the most influential has been the German theologian Jürgen Moltmann. In Moltmann's hands, the is in traditional Trinitarian theology becomes relations, or is related to. This is the contemporary source of a lot of social Trinitarianism. The death of Jesus is the, quoting now, inner history of the Trinity. Other advocates of social Trinitarianism include Colin Gunton, the late Colin Gunton. I've already quoted from Cornelius Plantinga, among others. There are critics of social Trinitarianism, and among them are Brian Leftow and Sarah Coakley. So, from where does social Trinitarianism come? Well, one complaint that social Trinitarianism has made is that the Western doctrine of the Trinity has been too heavily influenced by what they describe as Augustine's Neoplatonic view of God. It's taken for granted among proponents of social Trinitarianism that Augustine's doctrine of the Trinity can be more or less set aside. Now, some scholars have responded to this. Michael René Barnes has challenged this interpretation of Augustine and argued for a more Nicene reading of Augustine on the Trinity. So there's a debate about how to interpret St. Augustine on the Trinity. Some of it comes as part of a reaction to Karl Barth's language of a, quote, threefold mode of being, close quote. Barth liked to talk about modes of being, and social Trinitarians have worried about modalism in Barth and in Western Trinitarian theology generally. And if you've been listening to this series, you know that I'm no fan of modalism, but I do share their concern. I don't agree with their interpretation of Augustine, although I think there are some problems in the way Augustine taught the Trinity. And I certainly have concerns about Barth's doctrine of the Trinity, but I'm not at all sympathetic to their solution. So in general, I think there are, you know, some potential problems. And certainly I think a lot of Western Christians have by default been modalists. And we've talked about that before. A lot of Christians, particularly in the West, when they talk about the Trinity, tend to fall into a modalist language, as if the Father was an expression of God and the Son is an expression of God and the Spirit is an expression of God, but they're not really three distinct co-eternal persons. And so the social Trinitarians, to their credit, are trying to have a strong doctrine of the persons of the Trinity. And so I think we should sympathize with them in that concern. The question is whether they're getting their definition of person right, whether their definition or the redefinition of person is consistent with what Scripture teaches as understood in the ecumenical creeds and Reformed confessions. The social Trinitarians have adopted a modern view of person. The traditional Christian definition was given by the Christian philosopher and theologian, and yes, he was a Christian. One of his treatises that has recently been rediscovered and studied was actually a treatise in defense of the Orthodox doctrine of the Trinity. Sometimes when people talk about Boethius, they talk about him as if he were not a believer at all, and that is probably not accurate. Anyway, Boethius was a Christian theologian and philosopher who died in 524 AD. And as I say, he defended the doctrine of the Trinity against the Arians in his lifetime. In fact, it's possible that it was his defense of an Orthodox doctrine of the Trinity against Arians that actually cost him his life. He ended up in prison and he died in the custody of the state. And he defined a person as an individual substance of a rational nature. That's the traditional language, an individual substance of a rational nature. But the 17th century French philosopher René Descartes, who died in 1650, made a new definition of the Trinity, or a new definition of person. And the social Trinitarians have adopted Descartes' definition of person and used it to significantly redefine the doctrine of the Trinity. And I'll tell you about it right after this commercial message.
Hi, this is The Voice. The Heidelcast microphones were in Atlanta not long ago, and we overheard this conversation between Twitter's Turtles Weekly and W. Robert Godfrey.
Or just provoke R. Scott Clark into doing a tweet storm of 800 links to things he's just the most organized guy in the world, isn't he?
Well, you could say he's the most organized guy, or that he's just neurotic. I think a little of both.
Well, he's a friend of ours, so we can say
he's that. A friend of mine too. Absolutely, yeah, sure. He's a wonderful guy, well, and a very insightful thinker about these things.
If the Heidelcast and Heidelblog help you, then don't forget to feed the coffer. Now back to the show.
René Descartes, 17th century Christian philosopher, redefined person as a center of self-consciousness. A person is a center of self-consciousness. And that is the language used by the social Trinitarians in their definition of persons in their doctrine of the Trinity. Three centers of self-consciousness. Cornelius Plantinga criticizes, for example, the Athanasian Creed, which we've discussed in this series, and I will link to it in the show notes on the HB page where you're finding the this episode. So there'll be a link to the Athanasian Creed, probably from the 5th century, some debate about that. Some people say later than the 5th, but certainly no later than the 7th. The summary of the Orthodox faith of the ancient church, the Athanasian Creed. And Plantinga criticizes the Athanasian Creed by trying to find an analogy for, so the Father is God, and yet they are not three gods. That's lines 15 and 16 from the Athanasian Creed. And two of the analogies he rejects as heretical. And of course, if you've been listening to this series, you know that I've been very critical of all analogies of the Trinity. And if I have any criticism of Augustine's treatise on the Trinity, it's just that. A lover, love, and beloved is an attempt to find some kind of an analogy between God and the Trinity and creation. And every time you do that, it always leads to problems. They all lead to heresy. And he thinks at least two of the analogies he proposes lead to heresy. But then he offers his own analogy, and that is the Cartwright family. That's right. Adam, Hoss, Little Joe, and Paw. That's his analogy for the Trinity. He sees Augustinian Neoplatonist conception of the deity at work. And by that, it's not entirely clear to me what he means by Neoplatonist, except that it's something that he doesn't like. And he is critical of what he sees as a generic notion of deity shared by the persons. Of course, we just read a quotation where there's an affirmation of a shared essence, which, of course, is what I understand Augustine to be saying, and I'm not as confident that as he is and as others are, other social Trinitarians are, that Augustine was always as Neoplatonist as he is alleged to have been. But that's a whole other question. That's a historical question, not so much a theological question. He thinks that Augustine and Thomas are kidding when they talk about persons. And that's what's really driving this debate or this concern or the formulation of the doctrine, the social Trinitarian doctrine, that when the tradition, we'll say more broadly, was talking about persons, that they were kidding. He thinks they are really monopersonalists, not really fully Trinitarian. And he's so concerned about it that he accuses the Belgic Confession, yes, our Belgic Confession, that all the Reformed ministers, at least the ministers in the Dutch Reformed tradition, subscribe, and that the members subscribe and believe and confess with heart and mouth. And he accuses the Belgic Confession of having some of these same problems. And again, I'm quoting him. Plantinga says, they never say flat out that there are three persons and yet there aren't. What they say instead is that there are three divine persons and only one divine essence. Provided, he says, you understand this essence generically, that is, it's the set of properties any person must have to be divine, and the set that, in fact, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all do have, and provided that you hold that Father, Son, and Spirit have it instead of being it, there is no difficulty whatever in holding that there are three persons but only one God, where God is a name for the generic divine essence. And so here you see him beginning to quibble a little bit about being and having. The difficulty comes, rather, he says, in using God as the name of distinct persons in both verses of the Athanasian Creed, or else in the use of simplicity doctrine to claim in verse 15 that each of the Father, Son, and Spirit is identical with the divine essence. And he goes on to admit that social Trinitarianism looks tritheist. And so he admits that it looks tritheist, and it does, to me, look tritheist. He argues that, quoting, Adam is family. This is a quote now, going back to the Cartwright analogy. And you might have to look up the Cartwrights or Bonanza, the old TV show on YouTube, to get a feel for what he's appealing to here. That Adam is family, Hoss is family, Little Joe is family, and yet there are not three Cartwright families, but only one. And of course, in so doing, he's changed what we say. And if you go back and look at the Athanasian Creed, and you go back and listen to the earlier episodes when I walked through it with you, you'll be able to tell that he is changing something of what we're saying in the Athanasian. He says the persons, quoting now, are not just members of the class of divine persons, they are also members of the same family, close quote. He argues that when we say homoousius, same substance, that stands for a relation between the persons and not for the same substance. Quoting now, this is a quote. The words, the same substance, that's his language. That's a quotation. And when he says that, that is completely wrong. Right? That's completely wrong. He couldn't be more wrong. When we say homoousius, we meant in the Belgic Confession, in the Athanasian Creed, in the 4th century, 5th century, and every century since, we meant one substance. We didn't mean a relationship. There is a relationship within the Trinity, as we've been saying, but we didn't mean to change the meaning of ousius from being to substance. No, we are from being to relationship. No, we meant substance. We meant being. We meant what makes the Father God, you know, is what makes the Son God, is what makes the Holy Spirit God. And so there's a genuine difference of opinion here. This is not as people always want to do, oh, just you guys are talking past each other. No, we're not talking past each other. There's a genuine disagreement here. So traditionally, when we said homoousius, we meant to say precisely what Plantinga and the social Trinitarians reject, that God is one God in essence in three persons, that the persons of the Trinity are of the same essence. Yes, they have a relationship, but the essence can't be, you can't substitute relationship for essence. And that's what's at stake here. May we substitute a relationship for an essence of being? And I think the traditional Reformed answer has to be no, you can't do that. They have an eternal personal relation to each other, as we've been saying. But we've never, ever in the history of Christian Trinitarian theology felt the need to set the personal relations against the being of God. Both are true at the same time, but they're distinct from each other. Remember, he's offering explicitly social Trinitarianism as an alternative to the Athanasian Creed and to the Belgic Confession as it was originally intended and as it has historically been understood. By the way, he also rejects what he calls the, quote, grotesque covenant of salvation in heaven, close quote. That's the Pactum Salutis. He's referring to the biblical and reformed doctrine of the covenant of redemption, which we covered in an earlier episode. So if you're just joining us, really, you need to go back to episode 123, part one of this series to catch up. You can't listen to this episode and make sense of all that's being said because it assumes the previous episodes. It's free. What else have you got to do? Go back and listen to those episodes. So there's a lot at stake here in this proposed revision of the doctrine of the Trinity. And what's at stake here is God's being, right? The nature of God's being and the definition of person, the three persons. And of course, the covenant of redemption is also at stake here. The covenant of redemption, which the second person of the Trinity from all eternity volunteered to be our surety, our substitute, and our Savior. So I've been offering a sort of historic, traditional version of Trinitarian theology and sort of traditional, confessional, reformed version of Trinitarian theology, including the covenant of redemption, as an alternative to the alternative. The alternative in this case being a social Trinitarianism, which is rejected by a number of contemporary Reformed theologians, including Cornelius Plantinga, but also Burkhauer, and those who followed Burkhauer have also rejected the covenant of redemption. But as I've tried to argue, it comes right out of Scripture, and while it doesn't get mentioned explicitly in our confessions, it certainly was being taught by the same folk and the same kinds of folk who were writing our confessions at the same time they were doing it. So it's in the background of what they're saying. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, the social Trinitarians assume a modern Cartesian definition of person as a self-conscious subject, a center of action, knowledge, love, and purpose. And that's a quotation from Plantinga. But Sarah Coakley has criticized this definition as anachronistic. David Brown has responded by saying it's not the social Trinitarians who are trapped by a modern definition of person, but their critics, such as I am and Coakley and Leftow and others. He says, we, the critics of social Trinitarianism, are trapped by failing to recognize that there is, quoting here, more than one way to be a person, close quote, depending on how we use the term. He argues that person, when applied to the Trinity, does not mean a center of Cartesian self-consciousness or self-reflection, but in the person's social identity as a whole. That's a quotation from Brown. The problem here, of course, is that personhood is still dependent on being part of a society, a family unit. Self-consciousness belongs to the Trinity as a whole, having absorbed the, quoting, reflectivity of his society, close quote. That's David Brown's redefinition of person. Now, to be sure, his position is, I think, more nuanced and a little more careful than Plantinga's, and so maybe bears further reflection. But still, it's not what we've historically said, and I think subject to criticism, not just for not being traditional, but I don't think for being any improvement over what we've been saying traditionally. The ecumenical doctrine of God holds that God is one essence or substance. So let's get the baseline again. The ecumenical doctrine of God holds that God is one essence or substance. And social Trinitarianism rejects this way of speaking as an example of the Neoplatonic doctrine of emanation. And it's true that the Neoplatonists thought of God as being a one thing and then sort of stuff emanating, flowing out of in a sense, God or the one. And then they go on to say, criticize, the generic essence assures that each person is fully divine, and they don't like that way of thinking. And of course, I don't think it's true that the traditional Christian doctrine, ecumenical doctrine, and certainly not the Reformed doctrine, is Neoplatonic. And in fact, in reaction to this perceived Neoplatonism, some social Trinitarians openly espouse three substances. And of course, that's completely beyond the bounds of orthodoxy. You can't say that. God is one being, one substance, in three persons. For all the difficulties that may entail, that is the ecumenical doctrine of the Trinity, and not subject to revision by journal articles and the like. You know, if the church wants to gather and meet and look at the scriptures again together prayerfully and say, well, listen, we need to rethink this. Well, that's another thing, and I suppose that's potentially possible, but we're not revising the Trinity in a couple of journal articles. What the social Trinitarians mean is that the Father and the Son relate to each other, not immanently or ontologically or as a matter of being, but relationally. Their relations to each other are essential. So they've changed the sense of what we mean, the intention of what we mean by talking about essence. The relations compose the essence. So it's a radical redefinition of substance. And hence the criticism of having deity and their preference for being deity, since being is relational and having is static, and that's, of course, they say, Neoplatonic. And when he says generic, he means relations. In my view, Brian Leftow has offered some of the best criticisms of social Trinitarianism. He wants to destroy the whole thing root and branch, and he begins by juxtaposing Latin Trinitarianism, meaning Western Trinitarianism, with social Trinitarianism. The former, right, traditional Western Trinitarian theology, is genuinely Trinitarian, and he says that social Trinitarianism is not. He denies that social Trinitarianism is even monotheistic. He accuses it of being unavoidably tritheist. The only unity, he says, that they have is a unity of society, a unity of a common purpose. Their divine unity is really a composite. And I think that's justifiable. I think that criticism is justifiable because we saw Plantinga using language very much like that, suggesting that there's composition in God, or that God is a composition. And he attacks their reading of the creeds as Arian. I'm not entirely sure about that, but it's interesting that he thinks so. Social Trinitarianism, in this case, David Brown's volume, The Trinity, is a, quote, functional monotheism, close quote. They have to cooperate or they could accomplish nothing because they would defeat one another. For Richard Swinburne, who was once a professor of the philosophy of the Christian religion at Oxford, for Swinburne, the persons are more divine than the Trinity as a whole. God isn't actually one. He just functions as such. They have a group mind communicating to one another as if by telepathy. Given the social Trinitarian definition of person and the bounds they place on the nature of divine unity, there's no reason the Trinity even has to be such, which is why I raised the question of Hoss, Little Joe, Adam, and Paw, right? Why can't Paw be a member of this society on the analogy? And this is one of the criticisms that Leftow makes, that the number three, according to social Trinitarianism, if we're going to follow it out to its logical conclusion, is really arbitrary, and the social Trinity threatens to become a sort of Olympian deity. Social Trinitarianism has no clear rationale by which a pantheon, he says, can be avoided. And of course, this is why we have to have relation and essence. God is one, but he is one in three persons. Couldn't add a person to the Trinity, or for that matter, we may come back to this in another episode, sort of compress God into one person. God is one, but he is one in three persons. Any deity that isn't in three persons isn't the Christian God, and any deity that, for example, is one person isn't the Christian God, isn't the God of Scripture, isn't the God of the creeds, isn't the God of the confessions. Finally, Leftow charges that given the nature of divine unity envisioned by most social Trinitarians, their view necessarily entails a version of Arianism. And I mentioned this a moment ago. If the person do not subsist, and that's an important word here, an important verb, if the persons do not subsist in one another, and if the hierarchy is not logical, but ontological, quoting, the Son comes to exist as one more instance of the nature which pre-exists him, then the Son, the close quote, then the Son is necessarily created. So he's saying that the social Trinitarians have unintentionally fallen back into Arianism by making, by implying there was when the Son was not. If that is so, then the deity of the Son and of the Spirit is not intrinsic to them, but it's extrinsic to them, and therefore there is an inequality of being among the persons. So that's Brian Lefdell's criticism of social Trinitarianism, and while I'm not entirely sure about his criticism of it as Arian, I do think it's interesting that he sees that connection, and I thought it was worth mentioning. In Scripture, right, let's go back and reset the baseline so we can clear this up. In Scripture, a person literally is a prosopon in the New Testament, a face, a distinct knowing and knowable intelligence and soul. Tertullian turned to persona in Latin to denote a legal entity distinct from another. Right? Remember that hypostasis originally signified ousia, but the Cappadocians began to use hypostasis to stand for persona. So we talk about a hypostatic union. With Boethius' definition of person as an individual substance of a rational nature, hypostasis becomes subsistentia or subsistence. And this definition gets mentioned, but the social Trinitarians I've read don't seem to take it seriously, nor do they acknowledge the subtle modifications the definition underwent in the Christian tradition. No divine persona or person is an individual subsistence apart from the divine substance. So that's what we're talking about. One divine substance, three distinct subsistences. We need to have both substance and subsistence or person as logically distinct categories. So it's potentially dangerous to equate substantia or substance to persona when applied to God. And that has led to problems. It could lead to three substances, which is one of the allegations made against the social Trinitarians, or it could lead to one person, which has been proposed in the modern period as well, and was actually proposed at least briefly in the Middle Ages until it was condemned. There is inherent in the ecumenical traditional Reformed doctrine of the Trinity a doctrine of relations, and this is where I think the social Trinitarians get things confused. They turn relation into being instead of letting relation touch person. Again, we have to have both things, being and persons. And since the Cappadocians, hypostasis hasn't stood for being, but for persons. One of the bigger problems with social Trinitarianism, and Coakley notes this, and I've implied it so far, is that the social Trinitarians have a tendency not to mark the creator-creature distinction, or what I called in Recovering the Reformed Confession, the categorical distinction. And, of course, anytime you try to set up an analogy between Hoss and Little Joe and Adam or Pa, or however you're going to do it, and the Trinity, you've already blurred the creator-creature distinction. And so that's a problem in the social Trinitarianism. Person as applied to God is necessarily different from person as applied to humans. Unlike the fathers, the social Trinitarians tend to begin with the three, and they tend to begin from below and tend to reason upward. The fathers, for example, the Cappadocians, tend to begin with the one, this series did. They begin with Deuteronomy 6:4, and then move to the three persons, and then to us. And so one of the questions that we might ask about the social Trinitarians is, do they recognize the limitations and failure of all human analogies for the Trinity? And I'm not sure that they do. And I've already offered this criticism, but I'll go back over it just one more time. One of the greatest concerns about social Trinitarianism is that it risks tritheism of some kind or other, and Plantinga admits that it looks tritheist. 1988, Peter van Inwagen admitted that in taking the social Trinitarian position, he was risking a tritheism. And several critics, as I mentioned, have concluded that they've done more than risk tritheism. They've actually committed or actually teaching tritheism. Sarah Coakley accuses Richard Swinburne of unashamedly embracing tritheism. The French Reformed theologian Henri Blocher writes, quoting now, "The trend towards social views of the Trinity looks dangerously unaware of the gravity of tritheism. Assigning to the three a generic or cooperative unity equals tritheism." It is, he says, tritheism. Plantinga responds to concerns about tritheism by asking the analytical question, and of course, this is, you can almost expect this. Well, what do you mean by three gods? Well, what we mean is not one God in three persons. That's what we mean. Anything that's not unapologetically, explicitly one God in three persons is what we mean by three gods. In effect, he defines the problem out of existence by equating it with Arianism and by saying that it is necessarily subordinationist. Richard Muller notes that by persona, the Reformed Orthodox never meant emotional individuality or unique consciousness. And there he's reflecting on this tendency to redefine person in Cartesian terms as a center of self-consciousness. The Cartesian definition of person as a center of consciousness, or three centers of consciousness, or three emotions or three wills, that would be tritheistic. Well, we talked about some issues that don't get discussed frequently, certainly not on the internet, and not even always by scholars. But the reason I raise these things and the reason that I did this episode is because pastors and future pastors do hear these things in school, and they are taught these doctrines, and eventually what is in journal articles and what is in the classroom will end up in the catechism room and in the pulpit. And so it's important for you to be aware of what people are saying, and you know, what starts out somewhat isolated and not well known can become, before you know it, an issue. And if this version, this reversion or revision of the doctrine of the Trinity were to gain traction, the doctrine of the Trinity, as we have always known it, would be in serious jeopardy. And if what I'm saying is true, and I really believe it's true, that the doctrine of God is at the headwaters of the Christian faith, then whatever we say about God affects everything else that we say in our theology, and that will affect our practice and our piety. And of course, we've already seen how this could potentially affect other aspects of our confession, in that we've seen at least one social Trinitarian explicitly not only criticize the Belgic Confession or seek to try to redefine some of the terms in the Belgic, but attack, for example, the traditional Reformed doctrine of the covenant of redemption. So you and I can see right away that this attempt to redefine person and redefine a being, right, or what we mean when we say one God in three persons, would necessarily reverberate through the whole of the Christian faith. Again, the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, is a great mystery, but there are boundaries. One of those boundaries is that Christians may not say or even imply that God is three. Tritheism, it's outside the bounds of the Christian faith. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. He is one God in being in three persons, subsisting in three persons.
We're a little late. Good night, folks.
That's it for episode 130. Join us next time for another thrilling episode of the Heidelcast as we continue our series on the biblical and Christian teaching about who God is. And the title of the series, I Am That I Am. Don't miss an episode. Subscribe at heidelblog.net or in iTunes or your podcast app. Contact us via the contact page at heidelblog.net or on Twitter at @rscottclark. Call the Heidel phone anytime at 760-618-1563, 760-618-1563. Leave a message, and we may use it in a future broadcast. Remember, the Heidelcast may be cheap, but it isn't free. When the coin in the coffer clinks, the cost of bandwidth shrinks.
Copyright 2017. All rights reserved.
This is HRN, the Heidelcast Radio Network.